we're going to start with some foundations here, some ground rules that we're going to go by. First of all, I believe the Bible, and I put that into practice the best I know how, the best I can, and as I learn more, I put that into practice, and in practice, I don't mean daily living, although that's included, but I'm talking about in the way I interpret the Bible and the way I understand what the Bible says. So I believe the King James Bible because I've looked at the others and they have errors in them, obvious errors of self-contradiction, which we'll see in a few minutes to some degree at least. But the Bible doesn't have those errors. The King James Bible doesn't have. And, you know, when you hear somebody say all translations have errors in them, you know that they don't understand what the Bible is and what God said about his Bible and that he would preserve it and protect it. And we'll go into some of those verses now. The Bible, the true Bible, doesn't just contain some of the words of God. It is the Word of God. It's translated and copied and preserved for us by God himself as he promised. He directed those that did the copying, the translating, and the preserving it. So his promise is right there in Scripture in Psalm 12, verses 6 and 7, as well as other places. And we didn't go into the other places last time we did this. I don't remember if it was a year or two ago, but he promised that he would preserve it. We'll get into some of those other verses today, though. He doesn't just preserve the idea or the impact of it. He's preserving it pure in its pure form for us today and beyond today. He said forever. He's going to preserve it forever. So before the Bible writings had been written down even, the Bible records that there were forgers. There were people sending out letters with false doctrine in them as if they'd been written by some of Israel's 12 apostles. And you can see that. We'll look at that in just a minute in Acts 15:24. Or others were forging things and saying they were written by Christ's only apostle of the Gentiles, Paul. And we'll look at those verses too. But let's start with Acts 15:24. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words. Now this is James speaking about the church of God in Jerusalem, the Israel of God. Have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. So James is offended. I mean, he's insulted that they would go out and say that James said, you know, James sent us, and he didn't send them. You know, so it says right in Scripture in Acts 15:24 that they did not send these people to Antioch to tell Paul's believers that they had to be circumcised to be saved. They were already saved. they didn't have a clue, did they? The people coming up from, it turns out they were from the converts from the Pharisees and hadn't completely understood the doctrine yet. But you'll get all kinds. You know, you'll get people with evil motives, with just ignorance. They won't look at the facts. Welcome to the room. As far as Paul, counterfeiting what Paul wrote or saying that they were Paul writing these letters, look at 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 1 through 3. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, has he come yet? No. Okay, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. Have we been gathered up in the clouds with him? No. So what he's saying is, we beseech you, brethren, by those two things, that you be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us. In other words, as if we had written a letter. Somebody wrote you, but it wasn't us. As that the day of Christ is at hand. So this is what the letter said, that the day of Christ is at hand. The whoever wrote the letter didn't even understand the difference between the day of Christ and the day of the Lord. You know, they're trying to say that the Lord is on his way back, or that the Lord has come, why aren't you part of it? And the day of Christ hadn't even happened yet. They're still there on earth, hadn't been caught up to be with the Lord. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first. In other words, this fervor, this first century popularity, the growth by thousands of the Church of God, and then they went, what's the term, attrition. They dwindled down to a few that were left, and then there were none left as they died, because they did not add to their group. They pledged not to add. You can read that in Galatians 2:9. That happened in the Acts 15 council. Israel pledged to go only to their own people, to minister only to the circumcision, the true circumcision that was part of their group. And they left the rest, those heathen that needed to be saved, they left them to Paul. There it is on the screen. Look. And when James, Cephas, that's Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, talking about in that Jerusalem assembly, when they perceived that the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship. And here it is, that we should go unto the heathen. And who are they pledging to go to? And they unto the circumcision. Well, the circumcision were already in their group. And so you can find that group getting less and less from Acts 15 on. There were still thousands in the group there in Acts 22, I believe it is, when Paul visits Jerusalem. And I'm just looking here to see if I can find it. 21, is it? There it is, yeah, 21 verse, I got it. Verse 20, when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, Thou seest, brethren, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe. So in Acts 21, there were still thousands of Jews which believe. And they're all zealous of the law. The Jews believed the law. They were to believe the law. They were to do the law. They were not. They knew that they were no longer, they had become aware that the law does not justify anybody. They were not believing the law to justify them. They were believing that they should do the law because they were told to do the law. A matter of obedience that that Peter speaks of in 1 Peter 1, 13, I think it is, verse 13. Anyway, let's go on here. But these verses are an indication that even earlier than 2 Corinthians 2:17, 2 Corinthians being written in Acts 20, even earlier than Acts 20 then, there were deceptive people forging letters as if written by Israel's 12 apostles or by Paul. Look at the verse there, 2 Corinthians 2:17. For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. And another place he says that the things that I speak are commanded of God, the commandments of God. So he says we are, at the time of Acts 20, there were already many which corrupted the word of God. They took the true word of God, not something they had made up or forged like the others there, but they had taken the true word of God written by Paul, acknowledged by the body of Christ prophets, taught by the body of Christ teachers, many, the thousands, what's it say, 10,000 teachers, instructors. But they would take this true word of God and they would change a word here and there. They would make it, but I don't believe that. They would say, let's make it say this. What? what people do today, you know. Very much like Westcott and Horton. Well, exactly. That's exactly what Westcott and Horton are doing in their manuscript, that their eclectic, they call it, put-together manuscript. Just because a translation uses manuscripts from as early as 125 A.D. instead of the received text, which the earliest ones, you know, as they used them and used them and used them, they wore out and they were being copied and replaced. And there are still, you know, if you have ever studied the meticulousness with which they copied those, double copying and everything, we have the Word of God today, and it's in the received text, even though they're later in history, the dating of the oldest ones we have are later in history. It makes no difference if they're earlier. Just because a translation uses manuscripts from 125 A.D. that are dated that old, that does not have any bearing on their accuracy. We can see here from these verses that we just read, there were false manuscripts even in Paul's day, before 70 A.D. So, the difference is whether they're true or false, whether you can find self-contradictions in them or not. If you can find self-contradictions, you know those ones are ruled out. Those translations are not the Word of God. When you have some left, you have some translations left that don't have any self-contradictions in them, then you find out, you know, through manuscript evidence or whatever else, which one is the true one. Well, you only have one left anyway, and that's the King James, the old King James, not the new King James. So that's the Word of God. God promised that he would keep the Word of God before us, that he would keep it, preserve it is the word he uses, and he says he would preserve it in its pure state. Pure means without impurities, without errors, without self-contradictions. So you can do that for yourself. You can look through all those, you know, look up Acts, what is it, Acts 8:37, I believe it is. Let me just find that. In your Bible, if you're not using a King James, that's the verse, Acts 8:37. Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." That was the missing element for Israel. They did not believe the gospel of God, that Jesus was the Christ. They crucified him instead. Well, they took that verse out of the Bible, out of those eclectic, so-called eclectic translations, the manuscripts, rewritten manuscripts, Origen's sixth column. Anyway, let's go on. Besides, you know, it can be seen from internal errors that the other translations, the corrupted ones that Paul calls the corrupted Word of God, they're not the pure Word of God. You can see from the internal errors. So you don't have to believe the lie. There are a lot of lying wonders going on today. In order to find the pure Word of God preserved to us today, we must first believe. You have to believe before the Lord opens your eyes. I mean, faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the Word of God. You find out. Look at the verses here that I think they're quoted before, but let's look at them again. Psalms 12, verses 6 and 7. The words of the Lord are pure words. So that's a blatant statement. I mean, it's direct in your face. There's no room for leeway. They're not impure at all. The words of the Lord, if you find the words of the Lord, you know, if you have a book in your hand that has the word Bible on the cover, but it's got impurities in it, I'm not talking about, you know, typos and things like that. I'm talking about doctrinal errors or words that, if you take the strict meaning of the words, they're not, you know, it contradicts itself somewhere else in the Bible. So, but you know what pure means. It's no impurities. As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. So if it's purified the first time, it's pure. and you go through that process again, and seven times, it's just infinitely pure. That means there's no room for a speck of error at all, or a mistake, or a self-contradiction, or any such thing. He goes on in verse 7, "Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." And that means that God preserves his words pure even now and beyond now, beyond the present time that we're talking and listening in today, as I'm communicating with you, talking to you, as you hear me. The words of the Lord are pure words. You're not left with having to believe that the Word of God was pure when it was first given in the original manuscripts, like most of the churches, most of the denominations say. You know, what good is that? Nobody's got that. Why would they why would they even put that in their... I don't know. All right, so, but God promised in these verses to preserve it to you today and forever in its pure state without any impurity at all. If you believe that God preserved his word pure through today and forever, then you can find other books that claim to be Bibles, and you can find many, many, many of them. If you go to a bookstore, they're all over the place. Books that have the word Bible on it that have errors, including self-contradictions. Well, with errors, they are impure. That disqualifies them from being the pure word of God. Many people freely admit that fact when they say that all translations have errors. The error in that statement, though, is that they merely have not yet found the version of the Bible that God is preserving pure to us. However, you can find one Bible that is without error, that's without any mistakes, which is the pure Word of God. You can find that. And again, Psalms 12, verses 6 and 7, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." Believe it. Believe it. Believing those verses ends all the ignorant statements like, oh, all translations today have errors in them. The verse says, thou shalt preserve them, not thou shalt preserve him. It says thou shalt preserve them. That's plural, isn't it? A plural expression. The words of the Lord is plural. That expression is plural too. There are those the words of the Lord are what the Bible is saying are being preserved. The words of the Lord are pure. Thou shalt preserve them. Again, the word them is plural, and it does not say in the text thou shalt preserve him. In order for that which is being preserved to refer to him that is poor and needy, you'd have to go back to Psalms 12, verse 5, back before the context here, in the sentence before the local context. That singular expression, him, cannot be... You can post Psalm 12, 5, if you would, 12, verse 5. But that the word him being singular cannot be what the plural expression them is referring to when the Bible says thou shalt preserve them from this generation forward. There are people that try to discount this and say God didn't mean that he'd preserve his Bible. Well, he wouldn't have given it if he thought it was just going to be destroyed and not kept. He said he would keep it forever. From David's day on, it says, when, you know, the Psalms were written. So if God was saying, thou shalt preserve him that is poor and needy, then he would say, thou shalt preserve him forever, instead of saying what he said, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. You know, meaning the words of the Lord, in the same context, not in the previous context. Besides, it's not God's promise in Scripture of a blessing for Israel. That's God's promise. But it's not a promise that there would always be the poor and the needy to care for. Why would he say that he would preserve them and there would always be the poor and needy among Israel? Israel is blessed, is promised great blessing, not poorness and neediness. That's against God's promises elsewhere in the Bible. That's not what he's saying. He's saying he preserves his word, not the people in the verses before. So that would come short of the blessings of the land. God would be contradicting himself. Therefore, considering the context, God would not be saying that kind of a contradictory statement anyway. So it's faulty. It's a futile argument that is to say that it's not the words of the Lord that thou shalt preserve from this generation forward. Him is singular, them is plural. What is being preserved is plural, referring only to the plural expression, the words of the Lord. So take notice of some other verses that say the same thing. Let's look at Proverbs 30, verse 5, and I don't think that's in the verse list. We're going to look at 5 and 6. Proverbs 30, verses 5 and 6. Every word of God is pure. And that's true today. If you find the word of God, not a false, not a corrupted word of God that Paul talks about. Every word of God is pure. He's a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Believe what he says. You've got it in your hands. Believe it. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. So that's a parallel. It's a confirming verses there for those Psalms 12 verses. 1 Peter 1:25. The word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. That brings up another point. That's Peter saying it about their gospel. But aren't you glad that you have God's word when you're considering being saved, or when you think back to how you were saved? You read 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, or Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. You read from the Bible. You heard it read. Either heard it preached, read to you, you read it. But it was God's word. That was the ultimate authority. That was what it was written from. Not something that doesn't endure forever, or something that was made up, put together, eclectic, they call it. It was from God. It was God's word. That's what your salvation is based on, what God said he would do for you. So if your Bible has one single self-contradiction in it, or any other impurity or error or mistake, again, not talking about typos, then it's not the preserved, pure line of manuscripts, meticulously protected, copied, translated, as God promised that they would be, to bring them down to us today and beyond, as pure, or being pure. So if your Bible has an impurity, error, mistake, self-contradiction in it, then it's from the 2 Corinthians 2:17 corrupted line of manuscripts taken down to Alexandria, Egypt. They literally changed what had been the Word of God. So you can't find the complete, errorless Word of God in pure form today in the modern translations. They have obvious errors, like we showed in Acts 8:37. It's just not there in the NIV. Those modern translations are good translations, some of them, good translations of that corrupted text. But the errors were in the text. They were in the text before the end of the Bible was written. Not the Bible text, but they were talked about there in 2 Corinthians 2:17 as being already passed around, corrupted versions of the Word of God. So, right in their own internal text, there is evidence of self-contradictions which could not be there if it were the pure Word of God, preserved without error or mistake by God Himself. Those very contradictions within their own translation of their own text show conclusively that the errorless King James Bible, being free of self-contradictions or other mistakes, is the preserved Word of God. And I believe that, and that's what we're going on in this study. So, and I believe the gospel of salvation too, by which God saved unforgivable Saul of Tarsus. And that's how He saves us. Not by us, you know, trying to keep up with Israel's standards or their commands or whatever else. But we come as Paul came to Christ. We follow Paul to Christ. Not that he's our God or anything. Not in the sense that some groups or denominations try to follow Mary to Christ. That's blasphemous what they're doing, but we follow him in the same way that Saul came to Christ, as the chief of sinners, the first one in as a sinner. The chief not meaning the biggest, it means he's the head of the line, like an Indian chief. When they're going out down the trail, the chief goes out in front, like the engine of a train out in front with the headlight out there on front of it. That's the chief. But that's the way we need to come to Christ, too, as a sinner, the way the chief of sinners came, needing a Savior, and not putting up our own righteousness, or trying to show how obedient, or how good we are, or trying to impress God. We can't impress God, except with our sinfulness. Following Paul into Christ, we come only as condemned sinners, needing God's grace, and only relying on God's grace. We must believe that God will do what He said He would do, that He will save sinners. 1 Timothy 1:15, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. It's like that illustration that Jesus Christ on earth gave. I didn't come to save, how do you put it, if you're well, you don't need a physician, is the gist of it. I don't remember the exact wording, but only the sick people need the physician. You know, if you come to God saying how good you already are, you're saying, I don't need your help, God. But if you're coming saying how bankrupt you are of any righteousness that God would see as righteousness, then you're coming as Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. You're coming as a sinner needing God's salvation. And the following verse that we'll just read now, that's Romans 3:4, it deals with the things that we've heard, or with ideas given us, or by parents sometimes, by well-meaning pastors or teachers in the past. Look at what it says, Romans 3:4. God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. As it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. Let God be true and every man a liar. And that is so hard to do. I mean, we don't realize where our impressions of what the Bible is talking about, where those impressions came from. But we have to start over and rightly divide what truly is written to us from what was written to Israel. Most of the Bible is to Israel. It's just Paul's writings that is about us. I mean, it's all Scripture. It's all the Word of God. It's all inspired of God. But when he says, oh, Israel, if you put your name in there, you're usurping what God gave to Israel. You're taking it away. You're stealing. It's wrong. Don't steal from Israel what God gave to Israel, and only to Israel. Find what God gave to you, and then you'll have peace, knowing that you're listening to God's instructions to you. So it's hard, though. It's hard to stop believing your hunches and traditions received from well-meaning pastors and parents in your younger years, mostly. You know, start investigating what God actually said to you, and not to others like Israel, but what he said to you. Most of the Bible is filled with instructions strictly to and exclusively to Israel. When you realize that, and you start looking at what God is saying to you, to people outside of Israel, apart from Israel, then you can find, it's exciting to find out what God is actually saying to you. Welcome to the room. But there are parts of the Bible where God speaks to you, and what has God said in the Bible to us? You can find it in a particular location in your Bible. We'll get into that, but it's not to keep a secret. It's Romans through Philemon, the epistles that Paul wrote. Paul being the only one that God revealed this secret to, the secret that he talks about in Romans 16, verses 25 and 26, in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 6 to 8, well, actually through the end of the chapter, the hidden information in Ephesians 3, it was not revealed until Paul was saved, and he was not saved until Acts 7. So most of the stuff you hear about, you know, where, depending on where you're hearing it, what tradition you were brought up in, you know, that you have to take in Christ each week in the form of a wafer or something like that, it's tradition, it's cliches, it's falsehoods. It's not in the Bible to us. That wasn't even in the Bible to Israel. But I don't want to pick at individual errors. What I want us to do is to see where the truth is and to find out what is the truth for us. Only when you see what the truth is and what God has actually done for you and me, will we be able to let go of those things we've been clinging to, thinking that that's God's will for us. So there, let's go down to 2 Peter 3, verses 15 and 16. God put it in his word for us, and Peter used his Christ-given power to bind and to loose, as he confirmed it in Scripture to us, that Paul is the one that we should be listening to. Look at what he says here in 2 Peter 3, 15 and 16. "An account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given to him, hath written unto you in all his, as in all his epistles, speaking in them of things in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest or wrestle, as they do also the other scriptures under their own destruction." So Peter confirms that what Paul is writing is scripture. Excuse me just a minute. Peter confirms that what Paul is writing is scripture, and he confirms that for him, for Israel, it's hard to be understood. It's brand new. It's not, you know, toe the line and stick to these 613 commands, you know, and be as good as you can, all that kind of stuff, and don't eat certain meats or whatever. That's not it at all. It's hard for them to understand that God is saving sinners now. The very people that in their history and in their doctrine, back in Genesis 12:3, God said, "I will curse them that curse thee." And now he's saving them? How can they understand it? It is difficult for them to understand. But there is a difference, you know. Our doctrine is not their doctrine, and our church is not their church. They're different entities of God. So consider what everyone has told you in the past. Consider it to be suspect. to be a possible truth or a possible untruth. Not necessarily an intentional lie, but something for you to investigate, to question, to find out God's truth about it. Not what somebody told you, their idea of truth. Find out what God said. Do not just believe your preconceptions, the part truths about what God might have said, because you heard somebody else say that he said it. We'll look and we'll see. It's so important for your entire future and your eternal destiny. It's worth it to find out with certainty exactly what God did say for us that are not Israel, in his pure word that cannot change, that he will keep preserved and pure. So come with a ready mind. We need to study the actual scriptures, not what is written about scripture, not what I say about scripture or what anyone else says. Look at the scriptures. I've tried to put scriptures in front of you, and we'll do that as we go through these studies, so that you can see what is God's stand, what is God's will, what is God saying, what does God stand behind. You know, he put it in writing. Study the scriptures to be approved of God, not ashamed. And we will be ashamed if we do not study the scriptures. Matthew 4:4, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And I like where that's quoted from Deuteronomy 8:3. I like that version because, I mean, that quote in Deuteronomy, because it says, but man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God shall man live. It adds that on the end. Anyway, sacrifice a little bit of what you like to do in order to open up to what God has planned for your future. By every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Believe that God said exactly what he meant. Trust the scriptures, inspired of God, to be accurate and profitable, and to furnish you unto all good works. And we're going to close now with a couple verses from 2 Timothy, chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Don't ever let somebody tell you part of scripture is not profitable for you. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And that's not the dead works that we had before we believed that Christ died for our sins and saved us. He's talking about good works now that you're enabled to do, that you are able to do. Okay, I'm done with this for now, unless there are questions or comments.